Well, thank you for that wonderful reminder about the old rugged cross. If you have your Bible, would you join me, please, and turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. We'll begin reading at verse 39. While you're finding that, I've been reminded about Easter traditions. Dr. Marriott reminded us about as a pastor and the things that happened in his church. My experience as a pastor was a little different. Our church would always bring Easter lilies, and the platform would be covered with 20 or 30 pots of Easter lilies, of which I am tremendously allergic to. And within the first 3 minutes of the introduction, I was talking like this. And some of the people who came just on Easter and Christmas thought, your pastor has the strangest voice of anyone I've ever heard. But eventually, I got the ushers to move them away so I could make it through the sermon. Thank you that there are no Easter lilies this morning. The title of the message is The Three Crosses of Calvary. So I want us to briefly be reminded about the historic events that this day represents in our minds. Verse 39, chapter 23 of Luke, we read this, and one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our debt, our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You know, it's altogether good and fitting that we recognize and we talk about the cross. 1 Corinthians tells us that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. That's not us. But to those that are called, it is the power of God. How wonderful it is to be reminded about the wonderful blessing of having a Savior willing to sacrifice himself on the cross. But of course, we recognize that there were others that were crucified that day, as recorded for us faithfully under the inspiration of Scripture. And each of the crosses on Calvary's Hill has a message for us. And before we look at the message of the center cross, let's look at the message of the cross on either side. First, we find the cross of rejection, as it's described for us here in verse number 39. One of those thieves, which was crucified with him, railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. It's interesting what this man represents. He represents a spirit of defying God. And we have that so prevalent in our society today. Maybe in your own family, in your circle of contacts at the home or at work or wherever you might come across the paths of those who are non-believers, you're going to find people who defy God. And they are bitter. They blame God for things. And not only do they defy him, they deny that he is God. He said, if thou be the Christ. People today are very blatant in their defiance, but also in their denial that he is God. And we see that commonly. We hear it in the marketplace. We hear it in common places where his name is used in vain. And they even go so far as demand things of God. You know, if there is a God and if he's kind and loving, why would he let such atrocities happen? Why would there be wars and famine and all of the different problems that we face on earth? And so this thief represents a large portion of population in the world today. Those who are the rejectors of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the other side of the Lord Jesus, we find another cross. And his voice is heard in verse number 40. It says, and the other answered, rebuking him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly? For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And turning to Jesus, he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thine kingdom. One thief was the cross of rejection. The other thief was the cross of repentance. Here was a man who was ashamed of his sin. What a rarity that is today. For people to be blush at the very fact or admission of their own sin. We don't find that much in our society today. Sin is very bold. It is very open. It is very blatant. And yet here is a man in a spirit of great repentance. He was ashamed of his sin. And he acknowledged that before the Lord Jesus Christ. We deserve this, he says to his co-thief. We get what we deserve. We have this coming, an acknowledging publicly to the crowd that was there and for those who stood at the foot of the crosses, gathered to watch and to listen. He acknowledged his own evil deeds and he turned to Christ in accepting faith and he recognized that Jesus is God. He recognized that Jesus has the ability to save and to forgive. He recognized by faith that Jesus will save and forgive. A believing faith, acknowledging that, and receiving Christ, as John 1:12 tells us that we need to do. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And some people may doubt and say, well, I don't know if that thief really got saved or not. Well, Jesus said he did. Isn't that good enough? The response to the Lord Jesus Christ today, thou shalt be with me. Now, wherever Jesus was going, that guy's going too. And you know what? That's good enough for me. I want to go along as well. I want to be with Him. Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What a blessed promise. What a wonderful thing for us to look forward to. And so the message of this thief is the message of repentance and faith. And I trust that each of us have come to that place in our life where we have truly turned from our sin, acknowledging the fact that we can do nothing to rectify our relationship with the Lord and that we rely totally by faith upon what Jesus has done for us and His substitutional sacrifice on the cross. And what a wonderful example and message that is for us. And Jesus accepted that. And He said, yes, I will remember you. Yes, I will forgive you. Yes, I will provide for you a place in heaven. And as believers, we need to likewise follow suit on a regular basis as we sin against the Lord and repent of that so that our fellowship with Him is unbroken. But I want to devote a few moments here as we look at the center cross, because that's the most important one. The cross of redemption. And as the Lord Jesus hung on that cross, it was the most significant event. It was perhaps the darkest day in the history of the world, or ever will be, the day that they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. To find a more detailed account that we could follow, turn back to Matthew with me, please, chapter 27. As we have heard some reminders this week about what the Passion Week is really all about and what the events leading up to this event of the crucifixion of Christ and the wonderful, glorious resurrection we'll celebrate in just a couple of days. The cross of redemption, the Lord Jesus Christ dying on that cross, He met the requirements. The requirement for Jesus was that He had to die because the wages of sin is death. And as He died to pay for sin, obviously not His, He had none. He died to pay for yours and mine. He died to make Himself the payment that was demanded by a holy God and that was satisfied only by the great sacrifice that the Lord Jesus could make for us. But I want you to notice in chapter 27 here in Matthew, as you follow along, notice some of the events leading up to this moment of death. In verse number 26, we find that they released Barabbas unto them, and when they had scourged Jesus, they delivered Him to be crucified. As you follow through the passage and the verses to follow, we find a set of events that are so horrific, they are beyond our comprehension. Having gone through the mock trial, having been humiliated and spat upon by the Jews, now He's been delivered to be crucified. And the first thing they do is they scourge Him. And the description of that is given to us in other places throughout the New Testament. Scourging was a beating with a whip, often with a whip called the cat of nine tails. And I'm sure you've heard descriptions of that. But imagine in your own mind's eyes, you being in that place. How could you survive the agonizing treatment of being scourged with a whip in the hands of a professional executioner? And as He would lash the back of the Lord Jesus Christ again and again and again and again and again, most likely He received 39 lashings, death penalty being 40. Many victims did not survive the scourge. The back was left lacerated and bloody. The meat of his own flesh torn from his body. The muscles of his back laid bare and exposed to the air. And yet, he endured. And yet, he continued. Notice what it says after that. In verse number 27, they spit upon him again. The soldiers and the governors took him to the common hall. They gathered him to the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and they put on him a scarlet robe. And when they applied a crown of thorns, they put it out upon his head and a reed in his hand. And they bowed their knees before him and they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Not only was he enduring the physical suffering, but the social humiliation and the mocking that came as the soldiers would spit on his face. I have never had, that I can recall, maybe my brothers, but other than that, I don't remember everyone just in anger spitting on me. My brothers used to hold me down and teasing me, trying to make me give in to something, and then they would drool on my face. And you know how brothers do, I'm sure. But what humiliation he endured. The public display of mockery. And here he is. Here he has been suffering through this scourging and in this weakened condition. They put a scarlet robe on him and they bow down to him. "Oh, hail King! Hail King! Oh, yeah, mighty King!" They gave him a stick to hold as his royal scepter. And they laughed. And they mocked him. And they ridiculed him. One of the soldiers probably said, "Hey, if he's a king, he needs a crown." And they gathered some twigs of a thorny Jerusalem tree and they bent them in a circle and they placed it on his head. They said, "Hey, look, now he's got a crown. He's the real king." And they took sticks and they beat him on the head, forcing those crowns to pierce and penetrate the skin around the skull, encircling his head with a flow of red blood. If you've ever had an injury to your head, you know that there's a lot of blood vessels, there's a lot of bleeding. And I'm sure the blood ran down into his face, ran down into his eyes, and disfigured him. So that he wasn't even recognizable. Who is this guy? He couldn't even tell. Those long thorns of the crown would puncture in to the skin, run down the side of his skull, and come out again, making a double wound all around his skull. What a horrific, awful way to treat the Creator of the universe. But he had to do it. His motivation? He loved you. For God so loved the world. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And ladies and gentlemen, it was my wicked, vile life for which Jesus endured that agonizing shame. It was because of my sin that He in silence endured the humiliation as well as the agony of that day of suffering, and yours as well. It was truly a magnificent display of sacrificial love. In verse 30 again, it says that they spit upon him. They beat him with a reed on his head. What an awful scenario. Forced to carry a cross member of his cross uphill until he could physically fail under the exhaustion of it. And then they compelled another man to carry it up the rest of the way to the little hill of Golgotha there of Calvary. They laid him on the cross member. And they took spikes and pierced his hand, driving it into the wood of the cross on either side. They lapped one foot over the other and they drove the spike from the top through to the bottom into the wood. When I was a boy on the farm one time, I remember playing with my cousins and we were running and I stepped on a board that had a nail in it and it pierced all the way through the soft sole of my old tennis shoe and went into my foot. It didn't completely go all the way through, but most of the way. And boy, that was agonizing. I can't imagine having that kind of treatment as Jesus did with a nail that pierced through both of his hands and his feet. They raised that cross up over a hole that had been dug, and they dropped it into the bottom of the hole. And with a thud, it landed, and when it so did, it pulled and strained upon his joints. And in great agony, he hung there for hours. The death of the cross was by suffocation. There was no way to get a breath. The weight of his body pressed his chest cavity against the cross, so in order to breathe, he had to push up with his feet and pull up with his hands so that he was able to expand his chest cavity and take a breath of air. When that was accomplished, he would slump down again out of exhaustion and agony and pain. Can you imagine going through that exercise for hours and hours? And with every breath, his body racked and ached in pain. It is amazing that he did not lose consciousness because of the intensity of the pain on his nervous system and on his body. But yet he did that, pulling up, breathing, slumping down. Pulling up, slumping down. And as the day was passing, the sundown was approaching. The Jews would not allow the crucifixion to continue after dark. So they asked the soldiers to make sure that they would, those being crucified were dead. They broke their legs. Maybe you wonder, why in the world did they break their legs? That would not allow them to pull up and grab a breath of air. Did you ever have the wind knocked out of you so that you felt like you couldn't grab a little bit of air? That's suffocation. That's what Jesus was enduring. However, when the soldiers, the trained executioners, came to the center cross, having broken the legs of the thieves on either side, they came to the center cross and they looked up at him and he was already dead. Just to make sure, one of the soldiers took a sharpened spear, placed it just under his rib cage on the left side, thrust it up into his chest cavity. And when he removed it, out gushed the fluid that surrounds the sac of the heart, that clear fluid, along with the blood from his broken heart. In my mind's eye, I cannot imagine how horrific that was. And yet there were those that brought their lunch and sat down to observe and to watch. It tells us in sitting down, they watched him there. And they would mock him and laugh, ask him to save himself. Hey, if you're God, come on down off of there. That was my Savior enduring that for me. I need to be reminded of that on a regular basis. When I read this chapter, it brings a tear to my eye because I know that there's no way that he deserved that treatment. And it saddens and breaks my heart to know that I am the cause and that we collectively are the reason he hung there and died. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus went and begged for the body to be taken down. And when they lifted it from the hole, removed his hands from the elongated wounds in his hands and feet, they took a long linen cloth, they wrapped his head, and they put the cloth over his body from the toe up to his head and back to his toe again. And then they began to wrap the legs, and then lifted the torso and wrapped the torso. And they carried it off to be placed in a new tomb, that had cave that had been cut out of the side of the rock. When they rolled the stone, they put a seal. But you and I know that didn't hold him. The suffering could not keep him in the grave. The seal could not keep him in the grave. The stone could not keep him in the grave. Even the soldiers that were set on guard could not keep him in the grave. And on the third day, praise be to God, he arose again. And what a glorious and wonderful act, the most sacred event in the history of mankind, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, demonstrating that God, that death could not hold him, Satan could not hold him. He is alive. And he is alive forevermore. And he is my risen, victorious, wonderful Savior, who did all of that so that he might be the payment, the propitiation, that he would satisfy the demand that was placed by God upon all of our sin, that he might be the wages of our sin. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a lot in that statement, through Jesus Christ. What did Jesus go through? Be reminded of the cross. Be reminded of Calvary. And as you acknowledge what Jesus did, I hope it will well up within us a sense of appreciation and gratitude to our Savior, that we might defend Him, that we might stand for Him, that we might speak for Him, that we might show our love to Him by our submission, our dedication. You know, when the Lord would ask us to do some small thing, like submit to an authority, that is so minuscule in comparison to what He's done for us. No wonder Paul said, I am a debtor. We are all debtors. And how could we possibly turn our back on the Lord Jesus Christ and not do what He asked when He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. As we consider the cross, as we consider the suffering and agonizing of our Savior, may it cause us to appreciate Him even more. It is true, He loved us first. But we can love Him in return. And we can allow that to be the motivation for our submissive heart, spirit, and life. Praise the Lord for an empty cross. Would you stand together with me, please, for prayer? Heavenly Father, thank You for recording for us what Jesus has done for us. Thank You, Father, that we can be humble to know that it was because of His love for us that He sacrificed so greatly. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would take a moment today to personally say, thank You, Jesus, for saving me. Perhaps it's been a while since we personally made that statement. Help us, Father, to in our hearts, even now, to acknowledge and appreciate the wonderful gift we have through Christ. And may that be the guiding light of our life, in Jesus' name.